which is what we were into before we began this sidestep here. And I had no idea when we started it would take as long as it has, but you'd think by now I would know me better than that. But we've taken 4 weeks to look at this issue of rightly dividing it. Again, it's because of the bookmarkers that you've got that we have back on the table out there, or back on the ledge. And if you have one of those, on the back of it, it breaks the Bible into 5 different areas. And this is what we've been covering over the past 3 weeks and tonight, that when we talk about rightly dividing the Word, we're not just talking about the separation between the Old Testament and the New Testament, but that the Bible is more accurately, more detailed, more systematically laid out than just those two parts. And I am convinced, and I know, that the majority of Christianity has no clue about that. They know the Old Testament and the New Testament, but they don't know the separation or the difference between the Gospels and the Book of Acts and the epistles of Paul and the general epistles that come after that. And so that's what we've been looking at. It's not an accident that those books are in those orders, that they're put there and they're grouped together that way. It's by divine providence. It's by the hand of God. And so that's what we've been looking at for the past few weeks, so that you, when you're reading through your Bible, especially that New Testament, and pass from the Gospels to Acts, you know where you're going. And when you go from Acts to Romans, you know where you're going. And when you get from Philemon to Hebrews, you know where you're going. There is a distinct category in each case, and that's what we've been looking at. So tonight brings us to the last group. First of all, 2 Timothy 2:15 says, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." And so we are to be readers of the Bible, and we should read daily. All right, and we are to be studiers of the Bible. And so when you hear the preacher preach things, sometimes maybe it's something you've not heard or don't understand, write it down, jot it down. Can I encourage you, and I don't want to discourage you from coming to the preacher, but before you come to the preacher, look at it yourself. See if you can get some direction, pause and meditate on it. And I'm not talking about for weeks or months, but look at it. And then after if you don't get the light there, then I have no problem with you coming and asking me. I'm glad when you do that. But it means so much more when you get it yourself than it does when you get it from somebody else. Now, I say that as one who is guilty of getting stuff from somebody else all the time. All right, I go hear preachers and I listen to preaching and I read commentaries and I'm gleaning from other people all the time. And so I highly recommend that. There are people that have much more experience and more depth, and we want to glean from that. But at the same time, when you and I come across something in our Bible with our own eyes and see it for ourselves, it means so much more to us than when we get it from another source. So when you have a question in the Bible, look at it for yourself for a little while, and then if you need help and guidance, come to the preacher, get a commentary, whatever it is that you need. But don't be afraid to do that. But the Bible tells us we should study to show ourselves approved unto God. All right, here's where we're at. I'm trying to make it as simple as we can. When we look at the Old Testament, we're looking back. All right, when I see Joe Braden for years, I go down, he's in the classroom down there. I do this, I let him know I'm watching him. And he's gotten to where he went this way and did it to me. But now he's older and so much more mature that now he does it back to me that way. When you're reading Genesis through Malachi, you're looking backward. All right, you're reading at Old Testament history. Creation approximately 4004 BC is where they've dated it at. All the way to the book of Malachi, which is 400 BC. So 3600 years of history. And you're looking back when you read that. Most of us don't have any problem with that. But then remember this, when you're looking at the Gospels, you're also looking back. All right? When you look at the Gospels, you're not looking now. Jesus Christ is not here on earth. He's not here going and ministering to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. He came to his own, the Bible says, and his own received him not. So when you're reading the Gospels, so many people take verses from the Gospels and apply it to right now incorrectly. And again, let me say, there are verses in the Gospels you can apply to right now. But they have to match the books that are for right now. If they don't line up with what's for right now, don't get something that's from back there and try to put it in here. A round peg in a square hole. So when we're reading the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John, we're looking back at what happened back then during the earthly ministry of Christ. When we get to the book of Acts, we are still looking back. We're looking at 33 AD to 60 AD. We're looking at the missionary adventures of Paul and the cities he went to and all the things he did. We're still looking back. So all that time, when we're reading it, we're rejoicing in it. It's written for our learning, our admonition. Again, I've said this many times. Please don't take it wrong and say, well, I don't need to read the Old Testament. I don't need to read the Gospels. I don't need to read the book of Acts. No, God put them there on purpose. And please don't ignore what God put in your Bible. And don't ever tell the Lord, the preacher told me I didn't have to read it. Because I'll call you a liar right there. I'll defend myself, all right? Read all of it, but understand who it's written to. As we said, and it's on the back of that bookmark, although all the Bible was written for you, not all the Bible is written to you. And so we've got the past, the Old Testament, we've got the Gospels, we've got the book of Acts. When we got to the book of Romans, who is it written to? It's written to the church. Now, I understand it was written to the church at Rome, and that was 2,000 years ago. But we're looking at the fact of the matter that Paul is writing under inspiration of God and giving to the church its doctrine and its beliefs and its conduct and its practice. And from Romans to 1 and 2 Corinthians to Galatians and Ephesians and Philippians and Colossians and 1 and 2 Thessalonians, those 9 epistles are all written to churches. That's right now. We are living in what theologians call the church age. All right, we are in the age of grace. That's also what one reference they make to it. We're not under the law, the Old Testament. We're not under that dispensation, the Old Covenant. And that went right up to the crucifixion of Christ. Now we're in the age of grace. And so the age of grace is covered starting the book of Romans and through 1 and 2 Corinthians, the books, the 9 I just mentioned, and then they carry over into the 4 personal epistles, which are 1 and 2 Timothy, Titus, and Philemon. So all 13 of those books now are for right now. So when you're reading Romans through Philemon, you're looking right now. You're looking at the church age. All those things are written for us. And again, we talked about it last week. That's where you find the principles of church doctrine. All right, that's where the book of Romans, that great book, and we talked about it quite a bit last week. You find the church at Corinth and the problems they experienced and how Paul was writing to correct that. The church at Galatia and being led astray by a false gospel and being straightened out. And all those epistles, Paul is teaching the church and instructing the church. Timothy and Titus, 2 young preachers he left at Ephesus and Crete to pastor the churches, told them the qualifications for pastors and for deacons, the day of the week in 1 Corinthians, the system of giving, the gifts and all these things are all in those 13 epistles right there. All right, that brings us to the book of Hebrews. And I'd encourage you to turn there if you would in your Bible. You're in 2 Timothy if you went there with me. So just a few pages over the book of Hebrews. Are we clear? The Old Testament, we're looking back. The Gospels, we're looking back. The book of Acts, we're looking back. Romans to Philemon, we're looking at right now. And again, that doesn't mean we throw out the Ten Commandments because they're in the Old Testament. Doesn't mean we throw out principles we talked about it when we were in the Old Testament, 2 Chronicles 7:14, the principle and the promise of revival. We can still apply those things, but always when you're reading it, know who it's being spoken by and who it's being spoken to get the right context. But when we get to Paul in Romans, we know who he's talking to. It's to the church. What will end the church age? Well, the church age ends with the rapture of the church. All right, a trumpet's going to sound. A voice is going to say, come up hither. Then we are going to rise to meet the Lord in the air. What a blessed hope, as Titus calls it. And again, all those writings in Thessalonians, we looked at 1 Thessalonians, every chapter ended with the second coming of the Lord. And Titus talks about the blessed hope and the appearing of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Well, we get to the end of the church age and the rapture happens. And the church is taken out. What does God do now? The church is not here any longer. Is God done? Is he finished? Well, we know in God's timetable that what he does when the church is taken out is he goes back to what he did before the church started, and that is dealing with the nation of Israel. Now, there are some today that dispute that and deny that. We just covered this at the Bible College down in Marietta the last couple weeks for the students there. God has not replaced Israel with the church. The church is here for now, but it's going to be taken out, and then God is going to restore the nation of Israel according to Romans 9, 10, and 11, and deal with them again. So after the rapture, what does God do? He goes back to dealing with the nation of Israel. Coincidentally, when you get to the book of Philemon and you're done with the church, what's the next book in the Bible? The epistle to the church? The epistle to the Gentiles? The epistle to the Saudi Arabians? It's the epistle to the Hebrews. You know what God's doing? Going back and working with the Hebrews. He's going to deal again with the nation of Israel. So what you have is when you get to the book of Hebrews, and I'll say this from now until the book of Revelation, we're looking forward. All right? We've looked past in the Old Testament, in the Gospels, in the book of Acts. We're looking right now. Our eyes are focused on now in those 13 epistles of Paul. Now starting with Hebrews and the next 9 to Revelation, we're looking forward. Now again, let me say this. It doesn't mean you put all of that in future tense and don't apply it now. Some of that stuff in 1 John is wonderful present day truth. Some of the things in Peter are wonderful present day truth. But there's also some passages in these next nine books that give people fits. They can't figure out how that applies and what that means. Well, remember, you're looking to the future. You're looking for God restoring the nation of Israel. And so the next book in our Bible starts a section of what they call the general epistles, not the Pauline epistles, but the general epistles. And it begins with a look toward the future, toward the tribulation period, toward the second coming of the Lord, toward the millennial kingdom. And then when you get to Revelation, toward eternity. And so we have this last section of books in the Bible, all of them placed together, systematically together, like the Gospels were, like Acts was the transition, like the Pauline epistles are grouped together, not scattered around in between different places, but all grouped together. They weren't all written in consecutive order without Peter or John being inserted in, though, but God put them in our Bible in categorical places so that we could read them together and know where they belonged. So the big key is where to look when you're reading in your Bible. When the preacher gets up and says, turn to, you know what period of time you're looking at before he even gets there. Now again, it doesn't mean he can't take something from Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and apply it to right now. But when we hear people doing that, we need to be aware of the context of it, because much false doctrine is from somebody taking something out of context, taking it to one people and applying it to another. And again, one of the great truths, or one of the most evident ways of that happening, is that Sermon on the Mount and those promises to the nation of Israel in Matthew, and applying that to the church today, and it's got people way off, and they're amillennialist or they're postmillennialist. They don't believe in the rapture before the tribulation, all that, because they're taking verses that were to Israel and trying to make them to the church, and it messes everything up. So starting in Hebrews, here we are. The epistle. Now some of your Bibles will say this, the epistle of Paul the Apostle to the Hebrews. All right? How many of you, that's what your Bible says? The epistle of Paul the Apostle to the Hebrews. Okay. This is not a test, and you're not found guilty. How many of one that says the epistle to the Hebrews? Okay, not the epistle of Paul the Apostle, but the epistle to the Hebrews. All right, too. I believe that our pew Bibles, I was looking today, and that's what they say, the epistle to the Hebrews. Some of them say Hebrews. All right, anybody got one that just says Hebrews? Usually, oh, you do? Okay. I was going to say usually it's an NIV or ESV, but we won't accuse you of that. But that's the publisher, all right? The publisher is doing things like that. I had someone a couple of weeks ago from the Sunday morning congregation, so they're not here this evening. I don't even remember exactly who it was. But somebody, they came to me, and I think it was Lucifer, when we were talking about Lucifer in Sunday school in Isaiah chapter 14. And they said, my Bible says Lucifer in Isaiah 14, but it's got a footnote at the bottom that says son of the morning. Does that mean I don't have a King James Bible? And I assured her, yes, you have a King James Bible. And she said, I looked at the spine real quick to make sure it was a King James Bible. And the publisher, who, and I didn't look at her, but whoever the publisher was, had put a footnote at the bottom. And I told her, don't throw your Bible away. Just cross off the footnote. You'll be all right. And so, you know, we are King James all the way. But don't throw out your Bible when publishers or editors. And like, if yours doesn't say the Epistle of Paul, the Apostle to the Hebrews, which I believe all nine words are ordained of God. when I pick up my facsimile of the original 1611 King James, it is the Epistle of Paul, the Apostle to the Hebrews. Many scholars dispute the authorship of Paul, so they watered it down or they took it down to the Epistle to the Hebrews. All right, not a big problem, but here's who it's to, is to the Hebrews. Why is it placed right after the Pauline epistles? This is written by Paul, I believe that. Why is it opening this next section? Because God is turning from the church to the nation of Israel. Going, the church age has ended, and now it's going. You know how, one way you know the church age has ended? Couple of words. Gospel. When you read the Pauline epistles, those 13 books, the word gospel is all over the place. 75 times. All right, in those 13 epistles, 75 times you're reading about the gospel. You know how many times you read the word gospel from Hebrews to Revelation? 6. Now again, be careful. I'm not telling you there is no gospel. But I'm telling you it's focusing more on the end times than it is on the mission of the church right now in preaching the gospel. We're going to look in just a moment and see what Hebrews and James and 1 and 2 Peter are talking about. And it's not that the gospel's mentioned, as I said, 6 times in there, but it's not the preeminent thought. That is the preeminent thought of our day and age right now. When you're looking at now, it's all about the gospel. In that day, it's going to be survival. In that day, it's going to be suffering. That's the theme of 1 and 2 Peter. And so it's looking at a different time period. So that's one indication that something's changing. The word gospel, the word church. Church or churches is 65 times in the Pauline epistles. Other than the book of Revelation, which of course you know puts special attention on the church and its removal, in these general epistles, it's only mentioned 7 times. 3 of those are in 3 John, of all places. Talking about Diotrephes, wanting preeminence in the church, but only 7 times. So an indication that something is different is when words that are used frequently in Paul's epistles now are not so prominent because the emphasis is on something different. You remember the Old Testament, the word gospel never appears. All right, the word church in the Old Testament never appears. That's not accidental. And that we only get that by studying our Bible and learning about things like that. Again, that's why I say the majority of churchgoers in our day have no idea how the Bible is divided this way. But it obviously is, because now we're looking at a different time period. So the book of Hebrews is introducing us to something. You know what does come up? The name Moses in the book of Hebrews. The name Moses is mentioned in Hebrews 11 times. You know why? Because the emphasis now is on Moses and the law and the end times. That's more than all the times Paul mentioned Moses in his 13 epistles. So we're going from the gospel and we're going from church. We're going to Moses and the commandments and the law because we're dealing with the nation of Israel. So here's why I say that. When somebody comes to you with Hebrews chapter 6, verse 4 and 5, about renewal, if they trod under the cross and it's impossible to renew them to repentance. When you get these passages in Hebrews, automatically know this is not the gospel. This is not the church. This is writing about some future time, and things are a little bit different right there. The church is gone, and things are different in that time. All right, turn from Hebrews. Go to James, if you would. The book of James. And I'm going to have to sped up, because I don't want to keep you late, and I know my tendency, all right? But we want to get through this. So let's look at James. James verse 1. Who is Hebrews written to? Written to Hebrews, right? All right, James. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the church. Now, who does it say it's to? The 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. Do you know who the 12 tribes are? They're not the church. Again, some of the cults trying to do some weird things in there. The 12 tribes are those named after Jacob, his 12 sons. And those are the 12 tribes of Israel. And in James' day, in the New Testament times, they were scattered because of persecution. And James, the pastor, I believe this James, the pastor of the church at Jerusalem, is writing to them. I think this is interesting, and this is just free information. Some Bible teachers believe that the book of James was originally spoken, that it was a sermon that James preached at the church at Jerusalem. And there's no concrete evidence of that, but it's just kind of for the imagination. It kind of feeds you a little bit. That he was saying this, and they were writing it down while he was saying it, and it became the book of James. Again, there's no concrete evidence of that. I'll say this also. We are always told that the New Testament is written in Greek, that all the books of the New Testament were written in Greek. There are many of the early church fathers, as they call them, that believe three of the New Testament books were written in Hebrew originally. One of them would be Hebrews. Can you imagine if Paul was writing to the Hebrews? Wouldn't he write it in Hebrew? Doesn't that just kind of make sense? Would Paul write to the nation of Israel in Greek? And so some of the early church fathers said it was originally written in Hebrew. They say that James was originally written in Hebrew, and then it was translated into Greek, and it got put into a Greek New Testament. And that's completely possible, though again, we have no concrete evidence. And the third was the Gospel of Matthew, of course, which is written to the Jew to show them that their Messiah had come. So a lot of interesting information in that. But James was written to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. So he's writing not to the church, but he's writing to the nation of Israel. James only mentions Jesus twice. In the five chapters of his book, he only mentions the Lord Jesus two times. And so that's an interesting thing. Again, no slight on Jesus, no slight on James, but an indication we're looking at something different. We're looking at a different emphasis. All right, if you're looking for the two times, it's in chapter 1, verse 1. And chapter 2 in verse number 1. All right. 1:1, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. 2:1, my brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. And he talks about how to treat other people. The end of chapter 2 drives a lot of people crazy. Was not Abraham justified by works? Was not Rahab justified by works? Can faith save her? All right. Remember what you're looking at. You're not looking at the church. You're looking at end times and end time doctrine. All right, we don't have a lot of time to go on. Go on to 1 Peter. How about that? 1 Peter chapter 1. You know, this has been there the whole time you've been reading your Bible, and sometimes we never noticed it. Never thought about it. It's written out to the Hebrews. There's a whole Jewish context going on. The church age is over. It's been removed. And now we're looking at end time stuff. In 1 Peter, it says this, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to who? To the strangers which are scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Peter also, who is his ministry to? His ministry was to the circumcision. Paul was to the uncircumcision. All right, Paul to the Gentile, Peter to the Jew. And here he's writing his book, placed here in future Israel prophecy, not anywhere else in the Bible, but put back in this category, writing to the 12 tribes. Now, that doesn't exclude Gentiles from it, but we know it's predominantly Jewish because look what he says in chapter 2 and verse 9. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness to his marvelous light. He's writing to Jewish believers. There's no doubt they're believers, but they're predominantly Israel. Look at verse number 13 for time's sake. Having your conscience honest among the Gentiles. All right. Whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good work which they shall behold God. So there's a lot of mention of the Gentiles in 1st and 2nd Peter, because he's writing to Jewish people, the 12 tribes that are scattered abroad. Now, Peter is writing to them in New Testament times. We're not denying that or changing that. But we're also looking at a future prophecy or a future vision of these Jewish people that are running for their lives during the tribulation from the Antichrist. As we know in the book of Revelation, refusing to take the mark of the beast, and their lives are on the line for it. They're going to be martyred, they're going to be killed, and they're scattered, and they're running everywhere they can to try to get away from that. Matthew wrote about it in Matthew chapter 25. People are taking care of them, giving them food, giving them drink, giving them clothing, visiting them when they were in prison. You remember the Lord telling you did all these things for me. When did we do those? When you did it to the least of these, my brethren. And that context, again, is during this terrible tribulation period, when the Jewish people are under the persecution of the Antichrist. And 1st and 2nd Peter, the theme of these two books is all about suffering. Look at chapter 4 of 1st Peter and verse number 12. Chapter 4 and verse 12. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you. That's future tense. The trial which is to try you. And again, Peter's talking about his day. But there's also a vision looking ahead to something that is yet future after the church age, after the epistles of Paul. All right, so 1st and 2nd Timothy, 1st and 2nd Peter. 2nd Peter is all about the end days, all about the end times. And we don't have time to go through all of that. He talks about it in 2nd Peter chapter 3. Verse number 10, the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. You understand that's future, right? That hasn't happened yet. That's not the rapture. That day of the Lord is the second coming of God when the Lord comes back on the white horse. The heavens shall pass away, the great noise. So 1st and 2nd Peter, as James and Hebrews, is putting our eyes toward the future, getting us to look at a different time. 1st John. Now, 1 John, I don't want to rob you of 1 John. 1 John is a wonderful epistle and has got wonderful truth for us right now. My little children, these things I write unto you, that you sin not. 1 John 1, 9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just. A lot of these great truths we get from 1 John. But here's what I want you to notice about 1 John. Look at chapter 2 and verse number 18. Again, understanding that though there's stuff for now, the eyes are looking at the future. 1 John chapter 2, verse 18. Little children, it is the last time, as you have heard, that Antichrist shall come. Do you know that's the first time that word's appeared in your Bible? We would think if someone were to ask us, how often is Antichrist mentioned in the Bible? I guarantee you wouldn't get it. Unless you knew, you probably wouldn't get it right. I mean, I'm not going to ask you out loud, but think, how many times is Antichrist? Well, you got a little clue. It's not going to be as many as you think, because it didn't show up till 1 John chapter 2. It's not anywhere before that. All right? You have heard that Antichrist shall come. Now, that man of sin is mentioned in other places, that wicked, things like that, but it is heard that you have heard that the Antichrist shall come. Even now there are many Antichrists. So there's two times in one verse, whereby we know that it is the last time. So John introduces us to someone by a title we've never seen before that we know oh so well, and that is the Antichrist. Can we say our eyes are focused on the future? Because that's something that he's not around. He's not Donald Trump, by the way, in spite of our maniac of Gadara that stood out there and yelled and screamed about it. All right? And he's not the first one. I remember back in the 60s, it was Henry Kissinger was going to be the Antichrist, and people have tried to identify him. But he's not around yet. He probably is around. If the Lord's coming is close, and I believe it is, he's probably around, but we don't know who he is. He hasn't been revealed yet. But that's a future tense. And so John is writing to us, putting our eyes in the future. Look at chapter, same chapter, verse 22. I'm sorry. Same chapter, 1 John 2, verse 22. Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. So there's three references in this same chapter. Then in chapter 4 and verse number 3, chapter 4 and verse 3, and every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. This is that spirit of Antichrist whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is in the world. The spirit's there. It's the spirit of that Antichrist that one is to come. So four times in 1 John, we read the name Antichrist. Don't look now, because you won't find him now. You won't see him now. That's a future thing after the church is taken out, from Hebrews to the book of Revelation. One more time, he's mentioned the fifth time, the last time, and that's in 2 John, that short little book of 2 John. And verse number 7, there's only one chapter. 2 John verse 7, for many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an anti-Christ. All right, so trivia question. How many times is anti-Christ mentioned in the Bible? Five times. Four singular anti-Christ, one plural anti-Christs. But all five of them all the way back in 1 John, a book getting our eyes focused on the future. All right, so the three epistles of John, then what's next? The book of Jude. Is there any mystery that the book of Jude is about end time apostasy? That's the theme of the book of Jude. End time apostasy. The book of Jude, if we want to say this, is depressing because it's talking about end times. Look at verse 14. There's a lot of things in there, but look at verse 14. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, talking about the bad people in the verses before it. Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints. That is the second coming, the revelation. Revelation 19, not the rapture, the second coming in Revelation 19, where the clouds open up, he comes back on a horse, on his name is written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And with him the armies of heaven coming behind him, and sword comes out of his mouth, and with it he does slay the nations, all right? Mentioned in Jude, because we're looking at the future. Then what comes next? The book of Revelation. Here again is one problem. And I think I might have mentioned this before. Some big denominations, some big name Bible teachers believe that the book of Revelation is past. That when you're reading Revelation, you're looking back. You're looking back at 70 AD when Titus, the Roman emperor or general, came into Jerusalem and destroyed it. And it was if you ever read about the fall of Jerusalem in 70 AD, it was a terrible, horrific experience. People were slaughtered. The worst imaginary thing, the worst things you can imagine happened to the Jew at that time. And so many take the book of Revelation and apply all those plagues and diseases and all those things and wipe out, and somehow, miraculously, symbolically, apply it all to 70 AD. The book of Revelation, our eyes are not back there. Starting with Hebrews and James, 1 and 2 Peter, 1, 2, and 3 John, Jude, and Revelation. Our eyes are looking forward. And though it mentions the seven churches in Revelation chapter 2 and 3, seven churches which are in Asia during John's day, chapter 4, a door opens in heaven, a voice says, come up hither, a trumpet sounds, and John finds himself in the presence of one that sat upon the throne. And so we begin looking at that future time from Revelation 4 all the way to Revelation 22. So the sections of the Bible are not just the two Old and New Testament. The New Testament is divided into the Gospels, Acts, the Epistles of Paul, and then the final nine books, most of them the general epistles, but the end. Looking at different places, at different times, understanding different things. That book is an amazing book. And that book is one you can spend a lifetime digesting and reading and looking at and learning and still enjoying. I think it was Brother Castelaw, his letter out there, something said about how much fun the Bible is to study and to read. Because putting things in their right place and getting the doctrine and the prophecies and everything right is fun to do if you enjoy doing stuff like that. So study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth.